السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
In the last two Friday sermons, I have been covering the discourse of practical reformation. In the previous week's Friday sermon, I mentioned some of the aspects of the promised Messiah on whom be peace is teachings in this regard, which I illustrated in the form of questions. I explained the manner in which the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, on whom be peace, has taught us, and the questions and answers were in the form of whether we acted upon these or not. Our practical reformation does not end with these few aspects, for the teachings of Islam consist of manifold facets. There are a considerable number of commandments given to us by the Holy Quran. Hence, the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, in his teachings has said to us in clear-cut terms, I tell you truly that anyone who evades even the smallest one of the 700 commandments of the Holy Quran shuts upon himself the door of salvation. So thus, this is a state of great trepidation and apprehension for us. We have to undertake every one of our actions and conduct all of our affairs with great vigilance and deliberation. As I have already said in my previous sermons, the purpose of the coming of the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, was to establish the authority and governance of the Holy Quran upon us. It was to lead us to following the blessed example and practice of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. The promised Messiah, on whom be peace, repeatedly drew our attention and reminded us towards achieving this goal. As I have said in the past also, if we conduct a self-appraisal with honesty, that after listening to the counsel of the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, we do carry out practical reformation for a short period of time. However, thereafter, most of us regress to our old ways. We are therefore akin to that jack-in-the-box, the example of which I gave in the previous week's sermon, that as long as the cover of it is suppressed, it remains closed within the box. As soon as the lid is lifted, the spring throws it out. In this same vein, until a certain subject or topic is repeatedly emphasized, its effect and impact persists on the majority. When the emphasis of the counsels and the reminders diminish, then the spring of the self or of evil jumps out and causes some vice or the other to emerge. After the previous week's sermons, many righteous and sincere persons wrote to me that they are making efforts and are undertaking prayers. They also requested me for prayers, that pray that many of the vices that we have suppressed or the jack that we have managed to close in the box should remain shut within it, and pray that it does not resurface after a short period of time. Nonetheless, we need to reflect on what is the root cause for this jack to make repeated attempts to spring out of the box. Any aspect can only then be reformed, or the various modes and means of reformation can only at that point be adopted, when we determine and establish the causes for the shortcomings that abound, so that we can then make efforts to overcome those flaws. If the cause and root remains intact, then after a temporary period of reformation, the vices will resurface. When I pondered from this perspective and read more on this topic, then I came across the analysis of Hazrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him. The beauty of the manner of writing and speech of Hazrat Musleh Maud was that he would take up possible questions and issues and provide the answers to them by illustrating examples. The manner in which Hazrat Musleh Maud presented various solutions to problems in light of the Quran, Hadith and writings of the Promised Messiah is not found anywhere else. In any case, I thought that availing from the sermons of Hazrat Musleh Maud, I should present the causes and reasons in light of the sermons of Hazrat Musleh Maud. In terms of those things which prove to be an obstacle in practical reformation or have an impact upon them, first of all, it is the assumption that some sins are major and some sins are minor. That is to say, that people, being influenced by certain Muslim clerics, have determined that there are small sins and large sins. It is this very notion that proves to be an obstacle in practical reformation. Because through this, a person becomes brazen and develops courage to commit sins. He no longer thinks anything of committing sins or bad deeds. He believes that there is no harm in committing a minor sin, or that its punishment is light. The promised Messiah, on whom be peace, has said, if someone falls ill, regardless of whether his illness is minor or major, if no remedy is sought for the ailment, and no pain is undertaken to find a cure for its illness, the ill person cannot recover to good health. A dark patch upon the face of a person causes great concern, lest it should grow and spread and darken the entire face of the person. there is a similar dark patch that evil deeds cause to appear on a person's heart. Minor sins become major sins due to one not being mindful of avoiding them. The small sin is that same dark patch that ultimately grows to darken the entire face of the person afflicted. So thus, we should always remember that a person should never consider any sin to be small, because when one starts to think on these lines, that such and such sin is only small or minor, then the seed of illness does not become uprooted. Subsequently, subject to the circumstances, these minor sins evolve into major sins. In this respect, each and every single one of us needs to analyze ourselves. Allah the Almighty has set a punishment for even every minor sin, as well as for major sins. Further, when we look to how the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam described and explained small and big sins and virtues, we find different statements for different people on different occasions. When asked by one person as to what the great form of virtue is, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded that serving your parents is a great form of virtue. Upon the inquiry of another person as to what the major form of virtue is, the Holy Prophet responded that it is to perform the tahajjud prayer. And upon the inquiry of yet another person as to what the major form of goodness is, the Holy Prophet responded that for you, the great act of goodness is to partake in jihad. So thus this establishes that a great or major form of goodness is different for different people in different circumstances. I should also mention with regards to jihad, as an allegation is also placed upon us that we do not carry out jihad. So it should be explained that in that age when Islam was being attacked from all sides by the sword, the jihad of the sword was a great form of virtue. Anyone refraining from partaking in that jihad without a genuine excuse was deemed to be accountable for punishment from God. However, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that in the time of the promised Messiah alayhi salam would bring about Yaza'ul Harb, he would suspend all wars. For the manner of the attacks on Islam would change. Islam as a religion would not be attacked by the sword, but rather through the means of literature, the press, the media, or different modes, Islam would be attacked. It is for this reason that the promised Messiah and his community would utilize the very weapons that they would be attacked with. Keeping this point in mind, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, in one of his couplets said that it is now forbidden to engage in wars for the defense of the faith. As such, this jihad of the sword, which in a certain time was not only permissible but essential, because efforts were being made to eliminate Islam using the sword, but that no longer remains an act of goodness. In fact, it is now forbidden. This will be until the time when the sword is lifted. It will remain suspended until the point when the detractors of Islam raise the sword. Now the virtuous and the permissible jihad is a jihad of disseminating the Holy Quran. It is a jihad of knowledge. It is through the means of the press, literature and media, the jihad of promulgating the beautiful teachings of Islam. If one is unable to directly partake in this jihad as a result of their lack of knowledge or any other reason, then they can partake in the jihad of monetary sacrifice for the publication of literature and preaching activities. However, if the one partaking in jihad does not fulfill the dues and rights of his wife and children, not taking care of them in the manner required, then for him the great virtue is not this, but rather it is fulfilling the dues which are obligatory upon him. To deprive them of their rights, to not give due attention towards their education and deprive them of it, would make such a person into a sinner. In the time of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite, as I have mentioned, jihad being obligatory, the Holy Prophet said to a person that the great form of a virtue is to serve his parents. So thus the great and major form of virtue is separate for every person depending on the circumstances and the occasion. We also observe that to spend money on inappropriate things is a vice. This has been forbidden. Nowadays, there are gambling machines and various forms of gambling. There are many people who are very keen in partaking in the lottery. They often go to the gambling machines and gamble for fun also. However, such people do not lie in their normal lives generally with people. They do not commit cruelties. They do not kill people. And this is for the reason that such people consider the aforementioned acts as great vices. However, gambling and wasting money on inappropriate things is not considered bad by them. So for such people, to waste money on inappropriate things is the biggest vice, because such people already consider the other vices as vices. We then observe how women do not dress modestly, are not mindful of parada when they exit their homes. Despite being Ahmadi Muslims, they go about with their head uncovered, without hijab and without a scarf or chador, that is a loose robe. Their clothing is tight and exposes their bodily features. However, if asked to make a financial contribution or sacrifice, or to financially contribute towards any charity, they display an open heart, or they loathe and abhor falsehood and cannot tolerate anyone lying in front of them. So for such women, the great form of virtue is not increasing financial sacrifices or abhorrence towards falsehood. In fact, for such women, the greatest form of virtue is to act upon this commandment of the Holy Quran, which is to dress modestly and be mindful of parda, of covering. One who is not giving attention towards an act of goodness, considering it to be small or minor, these things will eventually, at a certain time, push them towards great vices. In short, the standard of every person's vices and virtues is subject to each person's individual circumstances. In different circumstances, the different acts of a person define his act of virtue or vice. So thus, as long as the thought remains that such and such vice is major or minor, or that such and such virtue is large or small, until then, a person can neither desist or shun vices, nor can he be enabled to perform virtues. We should always keep in mind that the greatest forms of vices are those which a person cannot overcome and refrain from. It is difficult for a person to desist from, becoming inherent and innate in his nature. The greatest forms of virtues are those which a person finds difficult to perform. In other words, there are many vices which for one person may be major, but for another may be minor. There are many virtues which for one may be big, but for another person may be small. So thus, if we want to bring about our practical reformation, then first of all, we would have to take the thought out of our hearts that, for example, fornication and adultery are great forms of vices. killing and stealing are great vices, and that backbiting is also a great vice, but that all other vices are minor and small. It is therefore necessary to eliminate this manner of thinking from your minds. You would also have to remove from your hearts the notion that fasting is a great virtue, zakat is a great virtue, and the Hajj, the pilgrimage, is also a great virtue, and all other virtues are small or minor, as is a general perception found amongst Muslims. If you do not eradicate this manner of thinking from your hearts, then our practice will remain weak. We can strengthen our practice when we keep in view the statement of the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, that anyone who does not follow even one of the 700 commandments entailed in the Holy Quran shuts the door of salvation upon himself. So we must not assume, like non-Ahmadis, that there are some virtues which are major, while some are minor. In this regard, the state of the other Muslims is as follows, that they, for example, consider that fasting is the greatest form of virtue, but they do not give any importance to the prayers in congregation. Yet they deem fasting to be extremely essential and are very regular in it. One upon whom zakat is obligatory will most certainly try to avoid it, but he will still definitely keep the fast. For if he does not keep the fast, then in his view it is a great sin. The state of avoiding zakat was that at one time, in Pakistan, I do not know the situation now, but after 1974, when Ahmadis, for the purposes of the constitution and law, were declared as non-Muslims, then some non-Ahmadi Muslims, who had bank accounts, because the government at the end of the year would forcibly deduct zakat from their accounts. But because Ahmadis were declared as non-Muslims in accordance with the constitution and law, it was not compulsory for them. So in order to avoid the zakat, even some non-Ahmadis would write on their bank forms that they were Qadiani Ahmadis. So this is the state of their faith. They consider, on the one hand, Ahmadis as disbelievers, but in order to save their money, when the time came, they counted themselves amongst those very disbelievers. I am not aware of the circumstances there today, but there was a time when this was the situation. This predicament exists because in order to determine the standard of virtues and vices, they do not look towards Allah the Almighty, nor do they look at the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, they follow the so-called scholars, jurists, and Muslim clerics. Hazrat Musleh Maud has related an account or incident of the promised Messiah, on whom be peace. During the month of Ramadan, the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, was on a journey to Amritsar. In this, the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, delivered a speech when an opportunity arose at one place. During the course of the speech, the promised Messiah felt dryness in his throat. Observing this, one person presented him a cup of tea. The promised Messiah turned it away. A short while later, the promised Messiah felt the pain again. Concerned, the same person presented the cup of tea once again. The promised Messiah turned it away, and he indicated with his hand for him to leave it alone. But because the pain re-emerged and he felt the dryness in his throat once again, the person, the third time, presented the cup of tea to the promised Messiah, upon which the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, perhaps considering that if he did not accept it, it would be assumed that he was being pretentious, and that during a journey he was not availing of the commandment and facility of not having to fast during a journey. So thus the promised Messiah took a sip from that cup of tea. This caused an uproar amongst the non-Ahmadi sitting there, who said that, look, he claims to be the Mahdi, yet he has not kept the fast during the month of Ramadan. In the view of those non-Ahmadis, the value of fasting was that you should keep the fast, even if it be contrary to the commands of Allah. Hadrat Musleh Ahmad states that perhaps 90% amongst them do not offer the prayers. 99% lie and commit fraud. They plunder other people's wealth. Yet it is also true that 99% of them most certainly also were keeping the fasts, for they considered fasting to be the greatest form of virtue. However, they do not keep the fast in a manner taught by the Holy Prophet Muhammad, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, who said that one who lies, one who backbites, one who verbally abuses, in the sight of Allah, is not actually fasting. He is only remaining hungry and thirsty. If we analyze this, we find that the majority of Muslims remained hungry and thirsty in accordance with this standard. In their view, to remain just hungry and thirsty is a great act of virtue and is sufficient for the salvation. They assume that just some other virtues, if combined with that, is enough for the salvation and forgiveness. People of this type can neither establish goodness in this world, nor can they establish the correct standard of sin. They have developed self-devised standards of major and minor vices and major and minor virtues. As a result, they take that standard or definition of virtues and make an effort to perform great virtues in their view. And they are not prepared to contend with those vices which they consider to be small. By not desisting from those vices is in effect not contending with them. As such, they go deeper from one vice into the other. Whereas Islam has deemed that virtue to be major, which is difficult for a person to perform, and this is different for each person. Islam has deemed that vice to be major, which is difficult for a person to desist from. So thus, if we want to bring about our reformation, we need to always keep this point in our minds, that we have to strive to adopt every virtue and to shun every evil. Our self-devised definitions will not enable us to tread on virtues or to avoid vices. From time to time, a person inflicts harm upon himself by devising definitions and explanations himself. He adopts only some virtues while not adopting others, and he only adopts some vices and does not adopt others. As a result of a lack of attention to those virtues which appear to be small, it actually deprives a person from goodness in itself. And often those vices which appear to be small cause irreparable damage to one's spirituality. It deprives one of becoming the recipient of the bounties of purity and righteousness from God the Almighty. Then the result of considering some vices to be minor is that the seed of vice remains intact, which waits for the right time and opportunity, and as soon as it gets a chance, that seed of vice sprouts out. So thus there is a need to be greatly careful and vigilant. To eliminate any one vice or vices can only occur when everyone makes an effort collectively. There is a society, there is a community, so each member of the community should make efforts to this effect. If each and every person performs virtues and vices in accordance with their self-devised definitions, then there will be one person who will consider an act to be a vice or consider it to be a major vice, whereas another person will consider that same vice to be minor. And it may be the case that a third person thinks differently to the other two. So in this way, vices cannot be uprooted from the society. Vices will only then be eliminated when everyone's thoughts are channeled in the same direction. For example, Muslims or most Muslims believe that worse than all sins, even worse than shirk, is eating pork. Every vagabond, thief, or fornicator, after committing these vices, will still consider himself to be a Muslim. Yet if it is said to him to eat pork, he will say that, "I am a Muslim, how is it possible for me to eat pork?" The reason for this is that the Muslims collectively have developed the realization and understanding that eating pork is a sin and is forbidden, it is haram. Despite living in this society, being born here, and growing up here, the Muslims who live here, 99.99% of them abhor and loathe eating pork. So therefore, this is as a result of that understanding which collectively has been developed amongst the Muslims. So thus, to shun evil and to establish goodness, each and every single person's realization and understanding must be enhanced, that even minor acts of virtue are actually great acts of virtue, and even small vices are in fact big vices. Until each and every single one of us does not cultivate this realization and make efforts to this effect, vices will remain prevalent in the society and will continue to be obstacles in our practical reformation. Further, the second reason that is a hindrance in the practical reformation is our society or environment, or the trait of mimicking or imitating. Allah the Almighty has placed inherently within man the trait of imitating, which appears from the very childhood. Because it is innate within man, it is also inherent within children. This trait is most certainly within us for our benefit. However, using it in the wrong manner ruins a person and takes him towards destruction. It is the effect of imitation and the effect of the society that the child learns how to speak and learns a language from his parents or learns how to do other things. He learns good things and after learning them, a child becomes one of high morals. If the parents are righteous, if they offer their prayers, if they read the Holy Quran and recite it, if they live in mutual love and affection, if they abhor falsehood, then the child will be influenced by the parents' qualities and will adopt the virtues. However, if falsehood, quarrels and fights and ridiculing other people in discussions at the home, not being mindful of the Jamaat's dignity and honor, all occur. Or when a child observes any such types of vices, then as a result of that inherent nature of mimicking and imitating, or as a result of the environment, he also picks up these vices. When he exits the home, whatever he observes in his environment and his friends, he makes an effort to imitate. This is why I repeatedly draw the attention of the parents, that also be careful of the child's environment outside the home. Also keep a vigilant eye of the TV program he watches in the home or his use of the internet. Then another matter requiring great attention is that the age of a child's moral training is from the very outset of childhood. You should remember this. Do not assume that the moral training will begin when the child grows up. When a child is of 2 or 3 years old, that is also the age for tarbiyat, for moral training. As I said, the child at home learns from his parents and elders and imitates and mimics them. Parents should never assume that the child is very small, so what would he know? The child knows everything, and the child is observing every act of his parents. Unconsciously or subconsciously, whatever he observes is setting in his mind. Ultimately, he begins to imitate them. Girls, mimicking their mothers, when they play, make an effort to wear the same clothes as their mothers. And the sons similarly try to mimic their fathers. Whatever good or bad is within the parents will be imitated by the child. For example, when they grow up and they will learn that these are the vices and these are the virtues. For example, there is falsehood, that is telling lies. And to fulfill a promise is an act of goodness. However, a child who did not observe his mother and father establishing a high standard of honesty, a child who never saw his elders or parents fulfilling a promise, he may understand from the teachings that lying is something wrong, or fulfilling a promise is something good and is an act of virtue. However, he will not practically act in this way, because in his home he observed the practice to the contrary being performed. A child's habits become ingrained from the childhood. This is why he will not accept it later when he grows up. If a child observes his mother being slack in the prayers, or if the father comes home and asks that, "Have you observed the prayer?" to which the mother replies that, "I have not read it now, but I will read it later," the child will learn that this is a very good answer. If anyone asks me if I have offered the prayer, I will give this same reply, that I have not offered it yet, I will read it later. Or the child hears the response of the mother saying that, "I forgot to offer the prayers." Or he hears the response of the mother saying that, "Yes, I have offered the prayer." Whereas the child spent the whole day with the mother and knows that the mother did not offer the prayer. So this answer would remain embedded in the child's mind. Similarly, the child will also incorporate the bad things of the father in his mind, and whatever responses or replies the father gives inappropriately will come into the child's mind. So thus, in respect to the child's moral training, if they act in the wrong way or train them in the wrong manner, they will be leading them on the wrong path and giving them the wrong teachings through their bad practices. When the child grows up, this is how he will act, and this is practically the responses that he will provide. Similarly, the wrong practices or deeds of the neighbors and friends of their parents also have a negative effect on the child. So therefore, if you want to bring about true practical reformation of your children and of your progeny, so that the standard in the future of practical reformation is lofty and elevated, then parents would also have to keep an eye upon their own state and condition. They would need to befriend such people who are practically upright. So thus, in childhood, there is a habit to imitate and mimic. There is also the effect of the society which comes into the child's mind. If you place the child in a pious environment, he will go on performing good acts. If you place him in a bad environment, he will persistently perform bad acts. When a child grows up and one tries to explain to him that his bad practices are bad and he should desist from them, at such a point it will be beyond his control. As such, then, the parents should not complain that the children have gone astray. So therefore, the parents have an immense responsibility that through their own good practice, they should make their children prayerful. Through their own good practice, they should make their children honest. Through their good practice, they should also demonstrate other good practices before their children so that they also emulate them. You should save yourselves from false promises so you can save children from doing the same. In practice, the ideas in childhood maintain a great impact and effect. Hazrat Musleh Maud has cited the example of one of the companions of the promised Messiah on whom be peace, who belonged to a Sikh family and became an Ahmadi. He would not eat the meat of cow. His friends took it up to try and most certainly make that Sikh eat meat. Hazrat Musleh Maud said that once I observed that in the guest house, the Sikh person was rushing forward whilst his friends were hurriedly coming behind and saying that today we will make you most certainly eat this meat. And the Sikh friend is putting his hands together and saying, for goodness sake, do not make me eat this. He relates that once someone gave him or another new Muslim the meat to eat, at which he generally detested it so much that he vomited. So thus, this was the result of having abhorrence to cow's meat from childhood, that even after embracing Islam at an elder age, that loathing remained. Now, from a doctrinal perspective, he may have changed it to Islam and adopted a new creed. However, the practical example which his parents had infused within him to have a loathing of cow's meat was still not removed. Hazrat Musleh Maud says that because actions can be seen, they are mimicked by people. The seed then grows and spreads. However, because doctrine is not something which can actually be seen, it remains limited within its sphere. The example of this is like that of propagating a plant by attaching a cutting. As a result of this, new branches sprout and new forms of fruit also grow. Only if it has taken special care of it does it grow. The example of action is like a plant that propagates by planting of seeds. The seed grows by being planted in soil and it begins to grow by itself as soon as its suitable climate becomes available. So therefore, for bad actions to propagate is very easy. This spreads in society by the actions of our own people as well as through the bad practices of others. That is to say, the society has a great impact in spreading vices and virtues. This is why we must always keep this point in our minds. There are also other causes which I will, inshallah, relate in the future. May Allah the Almighty always enable us to remain attentive towards our practical reformation and the practical reformation of our children. Today there is also some tragic news. After the Jummah prayers, I will also lead a funeral prayer, which is of Mukarram Khalid Ahmed Al-Buraki Sahib of Syria. Khalid Buraki Sahib was an engineer. He was 37 years old. His parents were blessed with taking the bet in 1986 in one of the provinces of Syria. They were first to do so in that area. After the bet, the father faced a lot of opposition and threats. In 1989, he also had to spend 6 months in jail. Similarly, in the current situation in Syria, his father was arrested twice in 2012 and 2013. All the brothers and sisters of Khalid Buraki Sahib are Ahmadis since birth. On 18th September 2013, in the evening, one of the branches of the intelligence agency there arrested him. After this, there was no information or news that could be ascertained regarding him. Until 9th December 2013, his father was called by one of the branches of the military intelligence. There he was given some documents related to his son and was told that his son had died on 28th October 2013. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Surely to Allah we belong and to Him we shall return. His father was also not given the body. It is quite likely that he was tortured, as a result of which he passed away. The righteousness, piety, good morals, and level of religious knowledge were testified by many Ahmadis and non-Ahmadis. His voice whilst reciting the Holy Quran was extraordinarily beautiful. He possessed a very soft and kind heart. He cared greatly for others and carried out all assigned duties with great enthusiasm. Sincerity, cooperation, love of the Nizam of Jamaat and Khilafat was part of his excellent personality. He loved all his country and its people. He had served as the sadr of a local Jamaat. At present, he was serving as Secretary Talim al-Quran and Waqf-e-Arzi. He was a Musi. He regularly paid his chandas. His wife is also an Ahmadi and they have three children. The daughter is Shuruk and the son is Ahmed. Both are under 6 years old. And Isamuddin, who was born just weeks prior to his arrest, is a Waqf-e-No child and is very young. Before his arrest, Khalid al-Baraki Sahib had written on his Facebook page that love for one's country is part of the faith. O Lord, safeguard our country and free it from all difficulties. Make it stronger than before and more beautiful than it previously was. Make its people closer to thyself. And O God, make the hearts of his people inclined towards one another, and make them love each other. O God, help the righteous people of this land spread peace and security forever. May Allah the Almighty accept this prayer in favor of this country and for the whole of the Muslim Ummah, so that the disorder and corruption there comes to an end. Tahir Nadeem Sahib says that Khalid Bariki Sahib was in regular contact via email. During our stay in Syria, we became acquainted with him. He was an example of hospitality and simplicity and humility. He was a young man who was happy and righteous. He used to live in a residence of the Jamaat in Damascus, which was used as the markaz or center of the Jamaat there. He had such a great thirst for knowledge that he would often come with a cousin of his to us and would have many intellectual discussions on various subjects. Whichever book of the Jamaat he would find, he would read with great love and attention. He would take out old books and issues of Al-Bushra magazines of the Jamaat from the library and find articles and topics from it, old magazines, and write them again on the computer and send them to us. He would also help with the revision work in translations. There are different books being translated. He had deep love for the promised Messiah and great love for Khilafat. He would always become very emotional upon listening to the Masih Maudeh programs in Arabic. Watching one such program in Arabic, he sent us a very emotional message. He also recorded a qasida written by the promised Messiah in a very beautiful voice. On 1st April 2012, he wrote a letter to me, at the end of which he wrote one of his visions, which he saw in 2006, from which he deciphered that he would be bestowed a very heavy responsibility and a trust, and in the vision he was told to remain steadfastly on the truth and to not show any weakness. After this vision, when he was made the president of the Jamaat, he thought that maybe this vision had been fulfilled. But in the vision, he had been told to remain steadfast in the truth and to lay down his life and not show any weakness. So it seems that in the same way, he laid down his life and remained steadfast upon the faith and did not let his faith waver. May Allah the Almighty continue to elevate his rank. Another one of our missionaries, Anjum Parvez Sahib, who had stayed there, said that he worked with great sincerity, honesty and integrity. He would say that I act in this way because I am an Ahmadi, so that people should know that Ahmadis are true, honest, trustworthy, hard-working people who possess high moral qualities. He had a great passion and zeal for preaching, because it is prohibited to preach at work. So he would say, he would try to impress the people through his high moral quality, so people will be drawn to these things automatically. He loved his country deeply, as is clear from his own statement already. He would also try to make his friends and associates understand this, that to love their country, because that is a true Islamic teaching. When I delivered some Friday sermons upon this topic, he also made his friends listen to them. And he advised them to end a life of extremism or violence and live as peace-loving citizens. However, some bad-natured peoples, it seems that there are some government officials, persecuted him, as a result of which he gained the status of martyrdom. May Allah the Almighty continuously elevate his station. May Allah the Almighty also grant patience and forbearance to His children. May Allah the Almighty.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina وَمِنْ سَيِّئَاتِ أَعْمَالِنَا مَنْ يَهْدِهِ اللَّهُ فَلَا مُضِلَّ لَهُ وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْهُ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ وَنَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَنَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر